Good morning and welcome to FBCS. I'm Libby. Let's try that again. Good morning. There we go. I'm Libby and I work in children's ministries, and we're glad you're here this morning. I'm up here for the announcements this morning, and if you want to take a look at your bulletin, there are actually quite a few announcements. I'm not going to go over all of them. No, I'd be up here forever. So the first one. The lead pastor search committee, on January 24th, right after second service, we're going to be taking a vote on the lead pastor search committee team. So if that's important to you, which I'm sure it is, mark your calendar, make sure you're there for that vote. Secondly, Winfields is going to have a training and cleaning day this Saturday from 10:30 to 1:30. And if you're interested in that, we always need more volunteers for Winfields. So contact boss. Third, next Sunday is Marathon Sunday, and so evidently we can't get to church in the morning because of the marathon. So we are going to have one service, an evening service. It starts at 6 p.m. and it's for the whole family. Don't come to church next Sunday in the morning. Come for the evening service. And last but not least, the tailgate party. This is something that we've been working on for a while in the office, and we're really excited about it. It's going to be January 31st, starts at 3:30 p.m., and if you're interested in this, please, please, please go to Welcome Central, put your name on the list. We need a head count of how many people to expect. Invite your friends, your family, your neighbors, whoever you want to invite to that. And we do have a Costa Rica trip meeting right after church, so if you're going with us, make sure you're at that meeting. Now it's time for the greetings, so please stand and greet one another.
Well, good morning, everybody. Hope you had a good week. Let's worship together, shall we?
Hope is here. Shout the news to everyone. It's a new day. Peace has come. Jesus saves. Mercy triumphs.
Hope is here.
Has been repaid. Broken hearts can be remade.
Whoops, took off the wrong thing. Well, I hope your week has been awesome, as I said before, but some of these songs we're singing, just really make sure this week the words are just, I mean, I think they will go through your head without you even thinking about it, but just remember these songs this week, and there's so much power and just truth in them, so it's so awesome. Go ahead.
I can see surrounding me, I can hear the nations rising up. We will not be overtaken, we will not be overcome. I can walk down this dark and painful road. I can face every
Real quick comment, and I promise it's the only sports thing I'm going to talk about this morning. You'll see some people in orange representing Clemson University. I'm praying that you guys win tomorrow night. I know three rows in front, we have Roll Tide. Sorry, I'm not an SEC fan, and that's all there is to it. So, but back to more important things. Not that that isn't important. We welcome you. Nothing about the Steelers. They won. You go to any person's house that has children, you will see in that house pictures of their children. You'll see them when they were little. You'll see them when they were, as they grew up. You'll see pictures of them at their various stages in life. And with each picture comes a story. With each picture comes a memory. And if you were to come into our house, you would see a picture from a family vacation that we took back to Chicago. You'll see a picture of the time that we went to Disneyland. You'll see Stephanie and Heidi's graduation picture. Those pictures tell a story. Those pictures tell a story of a child who grew up. You talk to any newborn. You talk to any newborn, and before these words come out of your mouth, so do you have any pictures? They've opened up their smartphone, and they're thumbing through all these pictures of their newborn. Hear me very clearly, and I sometimes get in trouble for talking too much. From picture 1 to picture 50 of newborns, I don't see a whole lot of change, if that makes any sense. I'm excited to see your pictures, don't get me wrong, but keep in mind, there hasn't been a whole lot of development in that 30-second period of time. With every person here, there's a story that they will tell you about what happened when they grew up and as they were growing up. Jesus Christ, the most remarkable leader this earth has ever seen, the most influential person in the course of human history, has all types of stories about his childhood, and you would think that there would be a number of them to choose from. And by the way, in a few months, in March, there's going to be released a movie called The Young Messiah, where they talk about what Jesus' childhood was like. Well, they grab a lot of that information from extra-biblical texts. In our Bible, there is only one story. One story. Luke interviews all these different people about what they found important in Jesus Christ's life. And there were all types of different things that they could have alluded to about Jesus Christ's childhood. But Luke lands on this particular story. I want this to sink in with us, that there's only one childhood story in the entire Bible about Jesus Christ. Just one. We pick it up in Luke chapter 2 at verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking that he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Father, we pray now as we come into this time that your Holy Spirit, that same power that rose Jesus from the grave, that same power that moves mountains when he speaks, that same power we're asking right now to open our eyes so that we can see what it is that you want us to see, to open our ears so that we can hear what it is that you want us to hear, to open our minds so that we can gain a greater understanding of who you are, and to open our hearts so that we can live lives that reflect your goodness to us. Holy Spirit, do your work. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, for the glory of the Father. Amen. Verse 41, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival, the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Jesus' parents were good parents. I don't know about you, but I can't think of a more difficult task than raising the Son of God. I have two great daughters. I am grateful for them. And at times, perhaps in their upbringing, they thought they were God. But yet this is different because Jesus Christ really is God. So when he's being brought up, Mary and Joseph are interacting with him, and I don't know what it would have been like for them. How do you discipline the Son of God? How do you tell the one who spoke everything into being to be quiet? I don't know. But Mary and Joseph did the best they could. Mary and Joseph were told that every single year they went to the festival of the Passover. Every year, they didn't miss it. They were pious Jews, meaning that they did what they knew that they needed to do as a Jew. They showed up. They showed up, and there's something to be said about showing up. There's something to be said about consistency. I think we live in a world that says, I want to go from this great experience with Jesus Christ, this great experience with Jesus Christ, to this great experience with Jesus Christ, and we forget the importance of consistency. We forget the importance of the mundane. We forget the importance of what it means to simply show up. I encourage you, read your Bible. And you will see something really cool happen. That when people show up, God shows up. That when people show up to live their lives, God shows up in the midst of that. Mary was being a 14-year-old girl when God showed up and said, you're going to raise my son. You're going to give birth to the Son of God. Zechariah was doing what he did as a priest when God showed up and said, you and your wife Elizabeth are going to give birth to the man who's going to go ahead of my son, and you're to call him John. Every single time people show up, God shows up. Every single time. Well, some of you might be thinking, well, John, take a look at what's going on with Job. He goes through all this crazy stuff, and for 37 chapters, he's asking for God to show up. So God really didn't show up, did he, John? I would then encourage you to do this. Read Job 38 to 40 and tell me that God wasn't there in the midst of chapters 1 through 37. When we show up, God shows up. When we're consistent and we are pursuing after him, he is already with us. In first service, we sang the song that he walks with me, he talks with me. He tells me who I am, that I am his. You see, God shows up. Mary and Joseph make this trek from Nazareth to Jerusalem. It's about a 3-day trek. And Luke wants us to know that Jesus is 12 years old. He's 12 years old. That means he's a sixth grader. Try and grasp that. As a sixth grader, things begin to happen in your body physiologically that you can't make any sense out of. As a sixth grade boy, there's a chance that his voice began to crack. Imagine having that conversation with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who said, "Let there be light," and you're Mary and Joseph and say, "Hey, could you tell us again how you did that?" And as he gets ready to tell you, he says, "Let there be light." He begins to enter into puberty. We want to see Jesus, and this is what's so hard. Jesus is fully God, yet he is also fully human. He experienced every single thing that a human can experience. Hebrews says that he was tempted in every single way, as you and I are, yet was without sin. I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but Jesus does. Jesus understands it. You students, Jesus understands what it means to be a student. Luke says that he's 12 years old, and what happens at 12 years of age as a young Jewish boy is you're declared an adult. And as his family descends upon, or ascends, I should say, because everything goes up to Jerusalem, as his family ascends to Jerusalem, they know this is an important event this year because they're going to be talking with priests and other individuals, setting up all the logistics for the next year when they show up with Jesus, who's going to be 13, because when he turns 13, that's when he has his bar mitzvah. And so there's going to be this interaction with these priests, and there's going to be setting up, this is what you need to do between now and next year, Mary and Joseph, because he's going to be bar mitzvahed next year. And so there's all this excitement. And then they take off. They take off, and in the midst of them taking off, they forget a rather important individual. They forget Jesus. Now keep in mind, they're pious Jews. They're simply doing what they need to do. They've shown up, and perhaps in the midst of us sometimes not showing up, we get sidetracked. But for them, they showed up. They did what they needed to do. They take off. They begin the three-day journey back to Nazareth. And we pick it up, and look what happens here. Verse 44. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. Biggest nightmare that any parent will ever experience is losing their kid. There are no Amber Alerts back in Jesus' day. They take off and they're walking, and in that particular time, it was a caravan. The women would be up front with some of their children. The men would be at the back with the supplies, the carts, or whatever they needed, and the older children. And so they're traveling along, and it's not just a family. It's a bunch of families and friends. My family growing up, we would go on road trips at least twice a year. And we traveled in this. You're going to see a picture of it right about now, I hope. I hope it shows up. Anyway, it's a station wagon. It was a great station wagon. It was brown. It was a Plymouth Grand Sport Fury. It had fake paneling along the sides. It looked sweet. There it is. That's not exactly it, but it looked a whole lot like that. The ideal seat was at the very back. Because at the very back, you faced backwards. You faced the cars behind us, so you could make different faces, and perhaps people would salute you with the middle finger or something like that. But you could do all types of stuff. And the thing was, on all our road trips, we never wore seat belts. You could go from the back of that vehicle, climb over stuff, plop down in the seat right there. You're moving back and forth. My dad, because he was a smoker, and no matter how cold it was outside, when he lit up a cigarette, he would crack the window about halfway down so the smoke would go out. It would freeze us out, but my dad needed to get his nicotine fix. My dad, if my sister and I did not travel well together. We got in fights all the time. My dad would turn around and he would, and I've told you this about, I don't know how it happens, but the cigarette would stick to his bottom lip as he's yelling at us, and it's just bouncing up and down. Going, that's amazing. I'm not hearing anything you say, but watching that cigarette bounce up and down is impressive. My mom would sit there and say, Johnny, she's the only one that's allowed to call me that, say, Johnny and Lori, knock it off. But on this road trip, the only time that we would really interact with anybody else was when we hit a rest stop. In Jesus' time, it was a huge community event to go on a road trip. It was all types of people. It wasn't just their family. It was other people's families. The women and the little children up front. The fathers and the older children at the back. And so as Jesus' family is leaving Jerusalem to go to Nazareth, there's all types of interaction going on. Perhaps Mary's thinking Jesus is with Joseph. Perhaps Joseph is thinking Jesus is with Mary. Or Jesus is out hanging out having fun with another family. But look what happens here. It says this, when they did not find him, verse 45, when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts. I want to stop right there for a moment. That night, when they realized Jesus wasn't with them, had to be one of the most stress-filled nights they'd ever had as a parent. Talk to any parent who's been to a big event and their kid goes missing for 30 seconds. Everything stops. Everything. I would imagine that night as Mary and Joseph are traveling to different families, different friends, saying, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? I would imagine from going from one family to the next, Mary's looking at Joseph saying, why didn't you take care of him? Why didn't you watch out for our kid? And Joseph responding and just saying, I thought he was with you, and she's coming back. And in the midst of every family saying, I have not seen your kid, the tension, the anxiety, all the emotion there begins to build, and there's anger, there's frustration, and there's this incredible feeling of helplessness. That night, I doubt that Mary and Joseph slept very well, if at all. We're told that they immediately took off and went back. Here's why. Because parents do that for their kids. A parent drops everything for their children when they believe their children are in trouble. That walk from wherever they were between Nazareth and Jerusalem, that walk back to Jerusalem had to be one of the most anxiety-stricken walks they'd ever taken. It had to be filled with a tension that only those who've ever lost a child in a big crowd can understand. And I would imagine that walk wasn't much of a walk. I would imagine it was more of a run. Stopping periodically to say, have you seen my boy? Have you seen my son? And they keep looking. And then, off in the distance, as they come to the temple courts, they see this group of teachers sitting down. And look what happens. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. There are 170 words in this, in the Greek text, in this particular passage. 170 words. The middle phrase in these 170 words is found in verse 46, meaning this is that upon this phrase, everything shifts. There's anxiety, there's shock, there's fear, there's anger from Mary and Joseph, because that's all the focus. And then when you come to verse 46, and the middle phrase of verse 46, sitting among the teachers, everything flips. Remember what I said to you guys last week, that Luke wants us to grasp the importance of Jesus as a teacher. By the way, a bunch of us prayed for you last week, you teachers, and we thank you for doing what you're doing, and we'll continue to pray for you. But Jesus is sitting among the teachers. He's not standing around the edge listening to them. He's in the middle of it with them. He's 12 years old. He's 12 years old, and these teachers are interacting with him. He's asking questions. He's listening to their responses. You see, it's okay to ask questions. It's okay to ask questions about God. It's okay to ask questions about, I don't know where you are, God. Where are you right now in the midst of what I'm going through in life? Lord, I don't understand what I'm reading in your word. Can you help me understand this? Lord, I don't know who you are very well. Don't be afraid to ask. Jesus Christ asks questions. And if we are called to be like Christ, we are called to ask questions as well. So Mary and Joseph see him off in a distance. They approach and they come up to him, and Mary says to him, "Why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Now, we have to be careful here. I want you to notice the response of his parents. It says this, that his parents were astonished. It also says this before that time, that everyone was amazed. Jesus Christ always astonishes and always amazes people. Throughout Luke's gospel, those two words, amazed and astonished, are going to be hitting you every now and then. Because Jesus Christ amazes people, Jesus Christ astonishes people, and I want to ask you this question. When was the last time you were amazed and astonished by Jesus Christ? We should be amazed and astonished every time we read about Jesus Christ in the Gospels. The other day I was reading in Matthew, read about the feeding of the 5,000, and then Jesus walks on water. And in my journal, I wrote down these words. I said, "Lord, I got an apology to make. I just read those two events, and I wasn't amazed or astonished." And I chuckled, and I said, "Lord, forgive me for not being blown away that you took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 10 to 12,000 people, for not being blown away that you walked on water." Last week, I did the annual can opener into my pool. Not a very good one, mind you. But there was no walking on water. I wish I could have, because that water was cold. But Jesus Christ walked on water. We should be struck with awe and amazement with Jesus Christ all the time. Luke doesn't say that his parents were angry. Luke says they were astonished. Mary says, "Why did you do this to us? Don't you know that your father and I have been looking for you?" I can't imagine what that felt like as they reunited with their lost son. That's a concept for you. I would imagine there was this incredible joy. I would imagine as they were observing Jesus interact with these teachers, they began to realize there's something bigger going on with this kid. Yeah, he's our boy, and yeah, I'm glad I see him, but yet there's something different about him. And look at Jesus' response. Why were you searching for me? Real quickly, really, Jesus? They're your parents. They're going to be looking for you. And then he says, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Jesus looks at Mary and says, what were you thinking? You spent all this time looking around. I've been here the whole time. And I want you to notice there's a change here. Mary says to him, your Father and I have been looking for you. Look at Jesus' response. He says, didn't you know that I would be in my Father's house? Humongous shift has just happened. These are the first words in Luke's gospel from Jesus Christ. That means there's power in those words. He says, I had to be here. This is my Father's house. And verse 50 says, they didn't quite understand what he was saying. And we sit there thinking, well, that makes sense, because he's supposed to say, yeah, I was here in the temple. But Jesus says, no, I was at my Father's house. Mary, you said that my dad, who you think is Joseph, that you two were looking for me. I'm here to tell you that my Father's house, my father is here. They didn't get it. Keep your finger there and go to John chapter 5. When you get to John chapter 5, go to verse 16. Look at what happens here. And this is part of the reason why his parents didn't get it. Verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Verse 18, for this reason they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. When Jesus Christ says, I was at my Father's house, part of the reason why they didn't understand was this, was that Jesus was saying, he and God are one. He's a 12-year-old kid, and he's now saying, I'm God. It's what got him in trouble. It's what got him in so much trouble that 21 years later, he's killed. And yes, he rises from the dead. Jesus is announcing to his family, his allegiance is to his God, to his Father, God Almighty. I would imagine it got real quiet at that time. And then we pick it up in verse 51. It says this, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So Mary looks at him. Jesus makes that response. And then I want to picture Jesus sitting among the teachers and saying, fellas, sorry, my mom wants me to go home. Playtime's over. I got to take my ball and go home. I like what Luke says here. It says that he went back to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Even though he had proclaimed his deity, even though he had proclaimed who he truly was, he went home and he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus Christ grew. He calls you and I to grow. It baffles me that we think that this relationship with Christ is a static experience. It is a dynamic experience, one that involves growth, one that involves us moving forward and taking steps in faith because he's walking with us. He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Hear me very clearly. God is calling you and I to grow. Perhaps he's calling you to grow in the way that you interact with people, and instead of being short with anger and short with and not forgiving others, perhaps he's saying, take a step in grace and give forgiveness. Perhaps he's calling you to grow by getting involved in a life group. A group of people that gather together every week or every couple weeks, and you talk about life and you talk about what God's calling you to do and you talk about the stumbles along the way. Perhaps he's calling you to grow by getting involved in a life group. Perhaps he's calling you to grow by getting involved in a ministry. Where, and trust me, in this room, there are amazingly gifted individuals. And God is saying to you, and he's been prompting you all along, hey, here's an opportunity for you to grow. Here's an opportunity for you to be involved in ministry. But you're just sitting there, and God's saying, I want you to grow. Perhaps he's calling you to grow in generosity. You've held on to your resources so tightly that you never give anything away. And God's saying, I want you to grow. I want you to let that go. I want you to be generous. Perhaps he's calling you to grow by praying for a friend who doesn't know Christ. That friend that gets under your skin and bugs you. That friend that needs Jesus. That friend that is there all the time, asking you questions, and yet your response is, I really don't want to do that. Perhaps he's calling you to grow by taking that step, saying, okay. Well, John, you don't get it. I really make a lot of mistakes. I'm not able to do what you've asked me to do. Well, know this, that you're not alone. You're not able. You're not able to grow. I'm not able to grow without him. We're not able to grow because we hold on to stuff. We're not able to grow because we don't believe that we can. We're not able to grow because we make mistakes along the way. We're not able. But here's what's great. He grew. He grew and he is able. He grew and he is able to help you grow as well. I'm going to ask the band to come up now. You're going to hear this song. And in this song, you'll see this repeated phrase, I'm not able. And what I want you to do is listen. The lyrics will be up on the screen. I want you to reflect on the fact that you really aren't able to grow. But yet God gives you all you need to grow because he is able to do that. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And part of the reason why he did that is so that as you grow, you know that he's with you all the way, even when you're not able. So please, listen to this song. Let these lyrics sink in, and may God speak to all of us in this time.
There's a host of hurts we come across, none of which are like. From the air inside the birthing room to the darkness where we die. Though I feel I'm just as strong as any man, I know I'm not able. I'm not able. I'm not able.
When this event happened in Jesus Christ's life, you'll notice in verse 41 that it happened at the Feast of Passover. Jesus Christ grew, and 21 years later, Jesus Christ would be the Passover lamb. Even though you and I are not able, he is more than able. He's more than able to grow in you and in all of us. He is truly the one who makes us able. Father, we pray now, as we reflect on these words, we pray that you would speak to each and every one of us, that we would realize that we're not able, that we desperately, desperately need Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are able. You're able to help us grow and make us grow. We love you. And may our lives grow for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Aubrey, right. It's time to, we're going to have the ushers come forward and receive this offering. For the next number of weeks, we're receiving a special offering for the retired missions and ministers offering. You'll see some information about that in your bulletin. We invite you to give now, to give as God has given to us in so many great ways. So, ushers, please come. Thank you.
Well, let's stand. We're going to sing a few more songs. Let's stand together. Such a good Father. You're awesome. But we're going to sing one more song.
I hear the Savior say, watch and pray, finding me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed in white as snow. Now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
This Jesus that we've been singing about, this one that grew in stature and in favor with God and man, and you want to know him, please let us know. Fill out the information card. Let us know. We'd love to talk to you about this one who grows in us and who lives in us and who desires to walk us through whatever comes our way. May God grow in you this week. May you experience his abundant grace, this grace that leads us to repentance. This grace that's been changing lives for eternity. May you enjoy that grace this week. May you rest in him and grow in him. God bless you. Have a great day and go Clemson.